Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We continue in our programs today with our investigation and observation of various events that took place during the personal ministry of Christ while he was here upon this earth. As we see the things that he both said and did, we come to a better knowledge and understanding of the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and after all, that's our purpose in telling the story of Jesus. Today we're coming to another Galilean tour that Jesus made. As we have said before, he did most of his work in and around the province of Galilee, which was on the northern part of Palestine. We've already looked at some of the travels that he made in that area, deeds taking place in Cana and Capernaum and other places like that. And by this time in the life of Christ, he had selected his 12 apostles. He'd spent a great deal of time with them privately, and he did this, of course, in order to teach them and to encourage them in the work for which he had chosen them. And his immediate goal was to prepare for the coming of the kingdom. And his long-range goal, of course, was to present the guiding truths that would govern that kingdom, and planting in them and in their hearts, in their minds, about the apostles, about the way of salvation that God intended through him. Now the apostles were sent forth in pairs, two of them, to cover the land with the message of the coming kingdom. They were given miraculous powers, and they were promised that the message that they needed to preach would be provided for them. They would meet opposition, and he warned them about that. And he characterized their work as being like that as sheep among wolves. Of course, that only emphasized the danger in which they would be as they went about preaching and teaching his message. And he also warned that people would betray them, as well as some of those who would believe in what they had to say. Well, those that received them and their message, he said, would be blessed. And where they were rejected, he said they were to shake off the dust from their feet and proceed elsewhere. But now news came to Jesus about the death of John the Baptist. As we have already noted, John the Baptist, of course, had been imprisoned because of his preaching against the adulterous relationship of Herod and Herodias. And now he was beheaded in order to fulfill a promise that Herod had made to Salome, the daughter of Herodias, who had pleased Herod in his court with her dancing. Now, she so pleased him that he offered unto her even half of his kingdom. Now, her name, Salome, is not found in the Bible. It is found in secular history. But the news of the death of John the Baptist greatly disturbed his disciples, and they gathered together with Jesus. But the multitudes pressed upon them so heavily that they found no time for rest, for leisure, not even so much as a time to normally eat their meals. As we have noted in the ministry of Christ, as he went about doing good, as the Apostle Peter described it, multitudes constantly followed him. And it was the multitudes that we deal with in the next event of importance in the ministry of Christ. And that was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The only miracle of Jesus, of which there were so many, that's recorded in all the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now Jesus and his disciples went to a deserted place, but they were again followed by a great multitude. Well, the day passed, and there was no food for the crowd. Jesus characterized these people as sheep without a shepherd, and he had sympathy for them, and he understood them. Now the disciples suggested that Jesus send them away for the food. But Jesus asked what food was available. Well, the only food that was available Well, 5 loaves and 2 fishes that a small lad had there with them. But he had the people to sit in orderly groups, and miraculously he took that limited supply and he fed the 5,000. He not only fed them adequately and sufficiently, but there were 12 basketfuls of food being gathered together as leftovers. Now, this was one of his great miracles, a miracle of physical supply, but a miracle that showed something of the character of Christ, his concern for those who were following him, and his interest to want to keep them near him so he could teach them. Teaching was one of the great purposes of his mission. And then we read of another miracle in Matthew, Mark, and John, when he walks on the water. He continued to demonstrate his deity, including this great power, showing his power over nature, his power over the elements. After all, he had created all of these things. He sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee without him, and he went into a nearby mountain to pray. But while the disciples were crossing the sea, a storm arose, and they were afraid. But they looked to see that Jesus was coming toward them, walking on the water. And they were very sore troubled. They thought they had seen a ghost. It was then that the Apostle Peter asked Jesus, "If he be the Christ, allow him to come to him on the water." So Peter was allowed to also walk on the water toward Jesus. But you know, as he took his eye off of Christ, and as he began to focus his attention on the boisterous waves around him, he became frightened. He began to sink. But Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And when they eventually reached the other side of the sea, the disciples worshipped him, and they said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Do we not see here once again, friend, the function and the purpose of the performance of the miracles? This realization and the result was being accomplished because it was being proved to those that needed to have the information. The identity of Jesus was certain. He was proving that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And then there was the teaching of Christ that was so important. In fact, that was part of the burden of his ministry. Even though the fame of his miracles often overshadowed his words in the minds of the multitudes that crowded around him, many came in order to have the food and the other things that he supplied, and they weren't as attentive to the word as they ought to have been. But we may recall that in the lesson that he taught the Samaritan woman, where he was the water of life. Well, once in Capernaum, he taught another sermon, and that is, he's the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. He said he was that bread, and people must partake of him in order to have that life. Now, they would not literally drink him. They would not literally eat him. We can easily understand that without a great deal of discussion. These were figurative examples they was teaching. We must consume for ourselves those things about Jesus Christ if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. But this sermon of his being the bread of life, it caused some problems with some of his followers. They did not understand how they could eat and drink of Jesus, and they were somewhat like Nicodemus. They were in a rut of physical thought. Nicodemus, you may remember, he was concerned only about physical birth, while Jesus was teaching concerning a spiritual birth back in John 3. But they only thought of Jesus as teaching them the things that were physical in nature, but he was teaching spiritual truths. He was spiritually the bread of life. Now, some became so offended, however, at his teaching. The Bible says they turned and walked with him no more. Oh, what a sad mistake they made. But you know, this must have been a real disappointment to the Lord. The opposition against him as he went about teaching, it was on the rise. And now it seemed he was even losing some of his friends. Sometimes this was due to jealousy. And other times it was due to misunderstanding, as it was on this occasion. Jesus even indicated how some of his own apostles would betray him and his enemy, to his enemies. And following these events, Jesus did not return to Judea before the time of his crucifixion, but he continued his ministry in the province of Galilee. Now, in the book of Matthew and Mark, we have the increase in optimism that did not deter Jesus from condemning that which was deserving of condemnation. I said optimism, I meant opposition. The scribes and the Pharisees had opposition to him. They raised their human traditions to the level of and even above the commandments of God. Jesus showed how they even rejected the commandments of God in favor of their traditions. And he called them hypocrites. He said they were pretenders. They were serving God with their lips, but it was not with their heart, and it was not with genuine obedience. One example of what Jesus meant was how the commandment of God called for them to honor their parents. And that meant to requite their parents. That meant to include the care for their parents. But the Pharisees said that one could give his money into the service of God, that is, into a treasury that they, by the way, would control. And if they gave, they were free from the care of their parents. They call this Corban. Well, in this way, Jesus said, they transgress the will of God, following their own customs, their own laws, and their own traditions. But the disciples recognized that the teaching of Jesus offended some of his hearers. But I want you to notice his reaction. He did not apologize for teaching. He did not withdraw the truth he had spoken. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father planteth not shall be rooted up. He further called for the Pharisees and the scribes. He called them blind guides. And he said, if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into a pit. Friend, do you suppose that Jesus would be a welcome preacher in congregations today where worldliness is so rampant? Where there is a softness towards sin, where there is a toleration of error, where there is compromise, where there is hypocrisy among those that make up that congregation. That's so prevalent in the religious world today. Jesus, however, did not withdraw his condemnation from those who deserve to be condemned. This was characteristic of his preaching and teaching, wasn't it? This helps us to understand what our attitude should be as we go about trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and imitating him in our own lives. Well, in our next lesson, we're going to see some other things that Jesus did in his Galilean tour. We see some of the miracles that he did. And then we're going to see an event that, well, it's a tremendous event that stamps the absolute certainty of his authority over all of that had gone before him. Because, you see, that which had gone before him pointed to his coming. We hope that you'll be with us as we continue to study the story of Jesus. This is A Burning Fire. Until next time.